Well, this morning we're going to continue a series that we've been in for a few weeks now in honor of the 500th anniversary of the dawn of the Reformation. It was on August 31st in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and that really marks the beginning of the Reformation period. So we're in a series called Jewels from the Reformation. And by jewels, I'm referring to those very important declarations that came out of the Reformation, doctrinal declarations that are important for us today. To begin our time together, please open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Of course, the book of Romans is very rich in doctrine. Someday I'll be brave enough to do a series on the book of Romans. But today we're just going to focus on this passage just to begin our time together. And we'll be looking at a number of passages. By the way, if you are a note taker for sermons, this would be a very good sermon for you to be taking notes, because we will visit a number of passages today. Romans 5, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our Bibles that you've given to us and how they teach us and instruct us in what we are to believe. We thank you that we need not turn to any authority on this earth to know what we ought to believe. We can turn to your Word. Your word is our authority. It is divine. It is heavenly. It is the very word of God. So I pray that we would give it the reverence and the attention that it's due today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about these five solas, these five doctrinal declarations that we can trace back to the Reformation. And already we've talked about sola scriptura, sola gratia, and sola fide, right? You remember those? Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Today we come to the fourth of the solas, solus Christus, through Christ alone. Christ alone. And this will be the emphasis of our message today. As we look at this passage before us that we've just read together, it's very clear, Christ died for sinners. This is the cause and ground of our salvation. Everything in the Christian faith goes right down to this fact that Christ died for sinners. It declares that we are justified by his blood. Of course, a reference to the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross on our behalf. We need no longer fear the wrath of God, this passage declares, because we are in Christ, and through Christ we will be saved, delivered from the wrath of God. And we know that the lost sinner who trusts in Christ is utterly and completely reconciled to God. It is done. It is finished, complete in Christ. And therefore, we can rejoice in God through Christ because our sin has been atoned for by him. All of that is kind of packed into this one passage. And so we can put all these solas together now, and we see how they come directly from the Scriptures, and we can make this declaration. Based upon the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. When you look at a passage like Romans 5, it just seems so obvious to us that this is what the Bible says. But in the organized church of Martin Luther's day, the church had departed from these affirmations. They had departed in doctrine and in practice, and they had added to clear biblical teaching the traditions of the church. And so it became necessary for someone like Martin Luther, who actually was in the church and aware of the church's teachings, but one who carefully studied the scriptures, and he saw the contradictions. It took a man like Martin Luther, used by God, to launch the Reformation. Now, if you visited our website recently, you've seen a picture that I'm going to put on the screen here. Daniel, if we can put that up. Okay. Maybe dim these front lights a little bit. Okay. This is actually a painting made in 1872 by Ferdinand Powells. And I really like this painting because it just seems to capture the intensity of the moment, doesn't it? I mean, look at the intensity in Martin Luther's face there, okay? And he's still got the hammer in his hand, right? And he's staring these guys down. There's intensity here in the moment. Now, of course, we don't know what that moment looked like. Many speculate that actually Martin probably walked up to the door of the church, nailed these documents on the door of the church, and nobody noticed because this was done all the time. Notices were put up on the doors of the church all the time. So maybe it didn't happen this way, but suppose it did. Let me ask you a question. How many know what a meme is? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you are laughing. If you're up on the latest terminology on the internet, basically a meme, you know, you take a picture like this and you make up the words maybe that go with it. Okay, so let's try a little Reformation humor this morning and make up a few words that go with it. I'm speculating now. Maybe Martin Luther said this: if I've told you once, I've told you 95 times, no indulgences. All right. Well, okay, maybe not. How about this? If you don't like what it says, you can go eat worms and worms. Now, you have to know that's where Martin Luther was put on trial, in worms. Okay, how about this one? And I didn't make this up. I saw this on the internet. No, the door was fine. I'm just fixing your theology. Right? So, actually, that last one is probably closest to the truth. That's really what Martin Luther was doing in nailing those theses on the door of the church. He was addressing some doctrinal error in the church, and actually, it was quite serious. And so, it was necessary that Martin Luther go about fixing their theology. The church had added church tradition to the scriptures. The church had added the sacraments to grace. The church had added works to faith. And the church had added Pope and priest and the Virgin Mary and the saints to Christ. There were some serious errors. It really became necessary to peel back all of those extra layers that the church had added to biblical truth and get back to the basics of Christianity. It became necessary to once again declare, based on the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So this morning we want to consider three critical affirmations that are implied in this idea of solus Christus, Christ alone. Three important affirmations. First, solus Christus affirms that salvation comes through the atoning work of Christ alone. Important, basic truth of the Christian faith. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. This is what we understand as we study the scriptures. This is really the central truth of the gospel. Think of the Apostle Paul and how he summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I mean, these are the central facts of the Christian faith. It's Christ and Christ alone. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. These verses in 1 Peter are helpful to us because they really rule out all other means of redemption and focus on the alone part in Christ alone. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So it's not by silver and gold. In the New Testament era, perhaps speaking to Jewish people, it's not by putting coins in the temple treasury. It's not by purchasing indulgences from the church in Martin Luther's day. It's not by donations made to a TV evangelist in our day. Salvation cannot be bought, cannot be purchased. It's not by silver and gold. Salvation comes through the atoning work of Christ alone. And furthermore, these verses tell us that it's not by the tradition of the fathers. Whether we're talking about the Jewish patriarchs or the church fathers, popes and cardinals in Martin Luther's day, no, salvation comes through the atoning work of Christ alone. And Jesus is the one who offered himself for our sins. There is no other sacrifice for sin. There's no further sacrifice to be made. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at a couple doctrinal statements that are made in the book of Hebrews. Of course, the book of Hebrews is all about how special Jesus Christ is. He's more special than the angels. He's more special than the priests. So let's look at a couple doctrinal statements we see in Hebrews 10. And I'll begin. Let me read verses 4 and 5, and we're going to skip down. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So Jesus' sacrifice that he offered was himself, his own body, on the cross. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not those Old Testament sacrifices. Those were symbols. Those pointed forward to the true sacrifice, who is Christ. And then skip down to verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, referring to the old and the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. Once for all. It is done. It is a done deal. And note the contrast here then to the priests. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. Folks, you do not need to fill up your measure of grace to be saved. You do not need to serve time in purgatory to be saved. You do not need to spend your money on indulgences to be saved. You do not need to forswear worldly possessions, live in seclusion, or take vows of celibacy to be saved. All of these were teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in the time of Martin Luther, and they are still taught by the church today. Jonathan Edwards put it so poignantly. He said, quote, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and there is no further sacrifice to be made. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. End of story. So the first critical affirmation implied in Solus Christus is that the atoning work of Christ alone is what saves us. Second important affirmation is that Christ is the one and only mediator between us and God. In fact, Jesus is the perfect mediator. He is God. He is man. He is the perfect God-man. And in his divinity, he relates perfectly to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and in his humanity, he relates perfectly to all mankind. But Solus Christus does more than just affirm that Jesus is the perfect mediator. It goes further. It affirms that Jesus is the one and only mediator. Now the scriptures make this clear. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. How clear can it be here? Look. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I doubt that anyone in this room is going to have any problem accepting this, that Jesus is the one and only mediator. We see it in our Bibles. It's very clear to us, and we will believe it. You've been taught in the Scriptures. You've been privileged by God to be taught in the Scriptures, and so you're going to accept this very readily. But not everyone is taught in the Scriptures. And there are many denominations out there, not just to pick on the Catholics, but even others, who do not teach the Scriptures. And so people out there are not getting this. And many churches add their own church dogma to what the Bible says. And this really was the crux of the issue with the Roman Catholic Church in Martin Luther's day. They had added so much on top of what the Bible says that you could hardly recognize that what they were teaching was Bible anymore because they had added so much to it. And what was true of the church, the Roman Catholic Church in Martin Luther's day, is also true today. And this is why we really need to be taught in this. You know, I'm not harping against the Catholics. I'm trying to teach you Bible so that you understand the differences and you can stand for what the Bible says. So let's be very clear. We do not need the Pope as our mediator. According to Catholic dogma, the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He is Christ's literal representative on the earth. He possesses the full delegated power and authority of Christ. That's what they believe. But Jesus has not delegated his role as our advocate to someone else on earth. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man have sin, we have an advocate with the Father, an advocate." Who is that advocate? It says right there, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate, our one and only mediator. The papacy became so powerful in Luther's day that they could do just about anything. Luther felt compelled to act. And of course, besides nailing those theses on the door of the church, he did other things. He spoke out against the Pope and the teachings of the church and the abuses of the church. And in December 1520, Luther gathered up some books and materials that belonged to the Pope of Rome and the Pope's disciples, and he even documented why he was doing this, and he listed out 30 articles and errors, including this gem. Quote, "Next to God, the salvation of all Christendom depends on the Pope," end quote. Yes, that book needed to be burned, because that is heresy. Now, few Catholics today would go so far as to declare that our salvation depends on the Pope. But in practice, they elevate the Pope so high in his position as vicar of Christ and dispenser of divine grace that they go to the very brink of heresy and beyond. So we do not need the Pope as our mediator. Nor do we need the priest as our mediator. I don't know how aware you are of Catholic doctrine and practice, but every time the Catholic Church observes the Mass, they believe that the priest is basically re-sacrificing Christ. And this is based on a doctrine of transubstantiation where they believe that the bread and the wine is somehow mysteriously, materially transformed to the very body and blood of Christ. And Catholics believe that by keeping the math, more grace is credited to their account, and if they accumulate enough grace to their account, they can go to heaven. If they fall short, they're going to spend some time in purgatory to get more grace to get to heaven. We've talked about this before. This is the big difference between Catholic doctrine and Protestant doctrine. Catholics believe that salvation is a process, but we believe that salvation is an event in one's life when one puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and about the fact that he is far above, superior to any priest, any human priest. Hebrews 7. And let's begin, we'll look at verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Speaking of the former priests, the human priests, the Jewish priests. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, for first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What a contrast between human priests and Jesus, our high priest. And he is still our high priest today. He is still functioning in that role as our high priest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 again. And just to again look at these verses, look at verse 14 once more. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. Forever. And so Jesus is our high priest. We don't need another priest on this earth to intercede for us. He is interceding for us. We do not need another priest on this earth to go and confess our sins to, because Jesus is our intercessor, and he represents us to God the Father. We confess our sins directly to God. Jesus was God. And this became very clear in some of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees when they said, you know, you're saying you're forgiving sin. Who has power to forgive sin but God alone? Aha. That's right. So we need neither pope nor priest as mediator. Furthermore, we do not need Mary or saint as mediator either. Let me read to you from the Catechism in the Catholic My Sunday Missal. Quote, my salvation depends upon Mary's mediation in union with Christ because of her exalted position as mediatrix of all grace. End quote. Folks, that's heresy. Mary as mediatrix? That's blasphemy. Catholics pray to Mary. And Catholics pray to saints. Saints, these are people that the church selects and venerates as saints. Really, what the Bible teaches is that we're all saints if we know Christ as our Savior. So don't you see the problem? We shouldn't be praying to Mary or to the saints. What did Jesus teach his disciples in terms of how to pray? He said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray directly to God. And it's all because of Christ. So neither pope nor priest nor Mary nor saint can take the place of Christ as our mediator. He is the one and only mediator. The London Baptist Confession puts it this way, quote, this office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from him to any other, end quote. That's a good statement. So we're looking at these three critical affirmations of this idea of solus Christus, Christ alone. It affirms that salvation comes through the atoning work of Christ alone. It affirms that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and men. It also affirms that Christ is the one and only Savior. He's the only one who saves. That there is no other way to get to the Father but through Christ. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one. And of course, what Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so because Jesus is the only way, we must preach Christ. We must point to him. He is the one and only Savior. And so that's what we see, the pattern in the New Testament era and in the early Christian church. What did they do? They preached Christ again and again. Let me just read some passages to you here. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Christ. Acts 17:1-3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging what? That Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. He's the Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That should be the pattern of every preacher. We preach Christ. Ephesians 3:8, Paul writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We preach Christ. That's what they did in the Bible, and that's what we are to do today, to preach Christ. He is the center of our faith. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is what we're all about. Jesus is the one and only Savior for the whole world, and there is no salvation outside of Jesus. Now, why am I having to say this? Seems self-evident. We know this to be true. And yet, now going beyond the Catholic Church, what we see are many other churches and denominations out there that say, no, there's other ways. It's okay. You don't have to come through Jesus. You can come some other way. There are many roads to heaven. No, there aren't. No, there aren't. You see, the pluralism and inclusivism of our day has distorted what the Bible says. And people are no longer proclaiming Christ. They're proclaiming something else. Dr. Robert Jeffress, in his book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, writes this, quote, why am I even writing about this topic? Isn't this foundational issue of our faith, that the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, something that all Christians already understand and agree on? Sadly, the answer is no, he writes. And then he cites a poll indicating that 57% of evangelical church attenders believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. 57%. That is just staggering. You realize you're in the minority for believing what the Bible says? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. We know what the Bible says. Bible declares that all roads do not lead to heaven. In fact, all but one road leads to eternal destruction. Matthew 7, in verse 13, Jesus is teaching here, and he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus said in John 10, "I am the door." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is that narrow way. He is the only way to get to the Father, right? So Christianity is an exclusive, only one way to heaven type of faith. And there are many, many people in our culture who do not like that. But Jesus was very clear in John 3:36. He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The people in our culture need to hear this message because they're not hearing it from a lot of places. But they need to hear it from us. We need to declare what the Bible says. We need to warn them that there are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through Christ. And if you do not avail yourself of that one way that has been provided by the grace of God, then you're on your way to destruction, eternal damnation. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. He was speaking about his future ascension to heaven, and they were just kind of puzzled. They weren't catching on to what he was saying. John 8:21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." This is the true biblical Jesus speaking. We need to make sure these words of Jesus are getting out to the lost world. It's become necessary in our day to refute the false teaching of pluralism and inclusivism, thinking that there are many roads to heaven. No, there aren't. There are many roads to destruction. There's only one road to heaven, and that's through Christ. Christianity is an exclusive, only one way to heaven system of faith, and Jesus is the one and only way because he's the one and only Savior. So we are saved, solus Christus, through Christ alone. That's it. And we need to believe these important affirmations of this declaration that salvation comes through the atoning work of Christ alone. Amen? You better believe that. That Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. That Christ is the one and only Savior, and that applies to the whole world. He's the one and only way. Not the Pope, not the priest, not Mary, not saint. It's Christ, and Christ alone. And so if you're trusting in anything other than Christ for your salvation, please pay attention to what the Bible is saying. Pay attention to what the biblical Jesus is saying. He is saying there is no other way but through him. But if you have put your faith in Christ alone, the plain teaching of Scripture is that you are saved to the uttermost. You are forever saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Christ has accomplished your salvation on the cross. Christ's work on Calvary has covered it all. Our Father, we thank you for these important doctrines that we've considered today. And Lord, it is our heart and our great desire that every doctrine that we proclaim from this pulpit or from this church comes directly from the Scriptures. May we not add to the Scriptures our own philosophies, our own traditions, our own thoughts and ideas. But may we, what we declare here, come straight from the Scriptures. And Lord, we know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Help us to stand on this truth. May we defend this truth from those who would attack it. May we stand for biblical truth, because it is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.